Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. As always, we hope that this day is getting off to a good start for you, and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We invite you to do that with us at the East Side Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, be with us this morning at 9 o'clock. We'll have a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love to have you come and be with us and study God's Word, honor the one who gave His Son for us. If you're not able to be with us, you can check us out online. Our services are also live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But again, come out and be with us this morning if you can. We love to worship God, love to study the Bible, love to honor the God of heaven, and love to do that with others who are interested in those things. So come out and be with us if you have the opportunity. I'm going to start this morning by telling a bit of a story, kind of an old joke, if you will. I think it's somewhat humorous. It's about a man who was shipwrecked on a beautiful, deserted South Pacific island, and he was marooned for several years. He was finally discovered by a passing Navy ship, and upon their arrival at the shore, they met this one survivor, and he says to them, "I'm just so glad you're here. I've been alone on this island for more than 5 years." The captain replies, "Well, if you're all alone on the island, why do I see three huts?" And the survivor said, "Well, I live in one hut, and then I go to church in the other hut." And the captain says, "Well, what about the third hut?" And the survivor says, "Well, that's the church I used to go to." That's kind of a crazy story, I guess. I guess being marooned on an island all by yourself, you just about go crazy over several years. And you might, build yourself a church building to go to and then decide you don't like that and build yourself another one. But that's not too much different from what a lot of people who just live in our culture and our society and our country do, as far as moving from one church to another, thinking that, you know, if we don't like this over here, we'll just go put up another one over there. Let's begin with some fundamental questions that all of us need to be able to answer about what the church is and what God wants of us in His church. Why are there hundreds of so-called churches or denominations in the landscape of what the world calls Christianity? Why are there so many churches? Is one church as good as another, but maybe just a little bit different flavor? Maybe it's something like the hamburger joints, the hamburger fast food places. One's like Burger King, and one's maybe like McDonald's, and one's like Wendy's. They're all just serving hamburgers with a little different names, a little different flavors, but it's really all the same thing. Is that the way we view the situation with denominations and churches in the world today? Or are there significant and fundamental differences that actually do make a difference and that set apart one from another, and that there are things that need to be understood about the differences and things that need to be either championed and supported or exposed as being error? The ultimate question is, does any of this matter to God? Does the God of the Bible care about the differences among the thousands of religious groups that claim to be serving Him today? Is God's attitude, well, you know, variety is the spice of life. Anything goes. Whatever, to each his own. What's the Bible picture? What if it does matter to God? What if in the mind of God, there is only one true church? Now that's mind-blowing, isn't it? What if in the mind of God, there is only one true church? Then what would that say about what we're seeing in religious denominations and so many different multiple churches in the United States and across the world? Can we just aspire to be Christians who belong to the church that we read about in the New Testament? I really believe, and that what I want to share with you this morning is that should be our goal, just to be Christians who belong to the church that we read about being established in the New Testament. Shouldn't our goal be just to give our allegiance to the one Lord and God who is Father over all, and to follow His instruction only, to show that allegiance by calling ourselves by the name of his son, Jesus Christ. We are Christ's followers. We are his disciples. We're just Christians. We want to be members of the church that Jesus established. The church that Christ established was just what he wanted it to be, the way that he established it. Isn't that what all of us should aspire to? The Bible picture is that Christ is the founder of the church, and it was purchased by his blood. In Matthew chapter 16, there's an interesting conversation that Jesus has with his apostles. He asks them about, you know, who do men say that I am? Who are people saying that I am? And they say, well, some people say you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets or Elijah. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers in Matthew 16 and verse 18. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, you didn't learn that from other people. You learned that from God, that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to say, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Let's think about what's being said there by Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 18 for a minute. He says, you're Peter. And the word Peter in the original language means a rock, like a rock that can be picked up and thrown. And then Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. A lot of people think that Jesus is talking about Peter as being the rock on which the church is built, but that's not the case at all. The word for rock in the second case is a different word altogether. That's the word Petra, and it means a bedrock, a foundational rock, like what you build something on. And so what is the rock on which the church is built? Well, it's the identity of Jesus Christ. What Peter had just confessed, that's what the church is built on. Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Peter had just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built on. That's the fact that the church is built on. But for our discussion this morning, what I really want you to notice is this. Jesus said, I will build my church. Church as in singular, his as in possessive. It belongs to Jesus, and there's just one. Now, that's the picture that Jesus laid out for us there in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And throughout the New Testament, we don't read of, you know, multiple different religious bodies competing with one another, all with various ways of being Christians and serving God and being saved and all of that. We don't read about that. We read about heresies and people leaving the truth, doing different things, but we don't read about multiple different bodies that are all acceptable to God, and you can do what you want, and it doesn't matter, we're all going to the same place. That's not biblical. What is biblical is that Jesus built his church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it's called the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus paid the price for the church in shedding his blood for her. So Christ is the foundation of the church. His very identity as the Son of God is the very thing the church is built on. The Apostle Paul alludes to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 when he says that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one foundation of the one church. The New Testament contains the instructions that God wanted local churches to comply with regarding worship and organization, conduct, and mission. So the idea that we're seeing in Scripture is Jesus built one church. It's his church. He purchased it with his blood. Everybody who's in the church has been washed in his blood, been sanctified in his blood. And then in different localities, groups meet together, assemble together as local churches, and that is a very biblical idea, that a local church is just a group of people who are in the body of Christ, in the church, and they're coming together in a locale to do the work that God wants us to do, to worship God together, to encourage one another in our faith, and all of those kinds of things. But all of those local churches were similar, if not patterned after one another specifically. What we find is that there was a common strength and a common faith that all of those churches had. They weren't churches of different faiths. It wasn't faiths. It wasn't like you had a church of one faith here, a church of another faith here, meeting on another corner. That wasn't it at all. There weren't those kinds of distinctions and differences. In Acts 16 and verse 5, you can read that the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The churches, these local churches, were strengthened in the faith, not multiple faiths, not different kinds of beliefs, not different varieties. It was the faith that they were strengthened in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, it talks about sending Timothy to them. He says, "I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, which I teach everywhere in every church." Paul's teaching, the doctrine that he taught, which was the doctrine of Christ as an apostle of Christ, he's teaching the doctrine of Christ. He taught the same thing in every church he went. He taught the same thing in every church. That's what he says. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, he's talking there about what goes on in the worship assembly of a church. And he says, among other things, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. See, God is to be directing what's going on in the worship assemblies of the saints, and it's to be the same in all of the churches, in all of the local groups that are meeting as they assemble together to worship and honor the God of heaven. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus sends messages to seven churches that are located in Asia, and he says to each one of them, each message concludes by saying this: "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So all of us who are part of the body of Christ should be listening to what Jesus said to all of the churches, because it applies to us, you see. Every local church needs to be listening to those messages, because all of those messages apply to every local church. That's the picture in Scripture. It's not like there's one flavor over here. You know, you got Wendy's over here and McDonald's over there, and well, you can just stay like you are, and you don't have to be the same. The idea in Scripture is that churches were to be the same, if you will, the same franchise, as somebody once said. Unfortunately, many churches over the centuries have departed from the New Testament teaching about everything, basically, from sexual ethics to leadership and organization to the purpose and work of the church, and especially departed from what should be taught about salvation and how a person becomes saved. You know, there's no more fundamental question than what must I do to be saved? And the reality is that all the different bodies and faiths that we see today, the different denominations, religious denominations that we see across the religious landscape today, so many of them are teaching different things about what to do to be saved. Sometimes contradictory things that, you know, one can't be right and the other be right. It's as simple as that. That fact that many are teaching different things about important questions should not really surprise us, since the Apostle Paul warned Timothy when he wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that was going to occur. He says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will keep for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Paul warns that people are going to turn away from the truth and just start listening to stuff that they want to listen to, you know, making their own brand of religion, so to speak. And history records that many departures from the New Testament principles and patterns have occurred over the centuries. As we continue on in these thoughts this morning, thinking about the vast diversity of religious groups that we see around us today, I want to share with you three principles of truth that I think will enable us to answer our concerns about this issue and help us to understand what the church is to be as God planned it and ordained it, and whether or not God really cares about all these differences in the religious faiths of so many. The first principle I want to share with you is that the Bible is the only authoritative guide for faith and practice of Christians and of churches. We believe and call all others to believe that the Bible is divinely inspired by God, and therefore it is the final and only authority in religious and spiritual matters. The Apostle Paul declared, with reference to himself and the other apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that the words that they spoke were words that were given by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised the apostle that that would be the case in John 14, 15, and 16, that he would send them the Holy Spirit that would guide them into all truth. And Paul is really reflecting, having received that promise of Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he says in verse 12 that we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Apostle Paul says that as an apostle, the things he was speaking were given to him directly by the Holy Spirit. These are then the words of God, not just the words of men. They are recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. In fact, Paul will write to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, and he tells them how that by revelation God made known to him the mystery, he says, as I briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So God revealed his will to man through the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And Paul says, I wrote that down, and when you read it, you can understand it. Simple as that. Simple as that. So we have the words of God, penned by the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that are our guide to what we're supposed to be as Christians and to what the church is supposed to be. The Scriptures complete us. They thoroughly equip us. They give us all the information that we need about all that is spiritual and right. The Apostle Paul again claims this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration there means it comes from the breath of God. It came out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, God's Word thoroughly equips us as the people of God, gives us all the information that we need, tells us all that the church is supposed to be. The Word of God that we have in the Scriptures now. We're not talking about, you know, somebody says, well, God spoke to me and I have this special word from him and some new message or some new thing we're supposed to be doing. No, that's not what we're seeing. What we see in the New Testament is that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints, that God showed us everything that he wants in the church and from his people in the pages of the New Testament and in the faith that was revealed in the New Testament. Jude 3. We're to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So God inspired his word, and it is sufficient to equip us to accomplish his will. We can never have unity among believers if the variety of churches continue to accept as authoritative writings of men that are not inspired, traditions that were just handed down from generation to generation, proclamations of church presidents and human councils or popes or decrees of some church leader rather than or in addition to what the Bible says. Because the Bible is authoritative, and it is what we must go to if we're to be what God wants us to be. And anything else is leading us astray from that. The Bible is, because it is God's word and inspired of God, our sole authority in all of these matters. So that's the first principle we need to understand, that the Bible is authoritative, not what some church teaches or some confession of faith says or, whatever you might think about that, but it's the Bible that's right about what the church is to be. The second thing that I think is important for us to understand is that Christ has only one body, and division in his body or of his body is contrary to God's will. Jesus never wanted those who believe in him to form different competing bodies, if you will, denominations, each practicing different things, each giving different answers to the important questions of, well, what shall we do to be saved? How should we serve God? Jesus never wanted that sort of thing. He prayed for just the opposite of that. In John 17, there's this beautiful prayer that Jesus offers on the night that he's betrayed. And he prays for himself, he prays for the apostles, and then when he finishes praying for the apostles, he says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Again, as we look across the religious landscape of America and the world today, we see all kinds of people who claim to believe in Christ, and so many are doing vastly different things. They are not united. We are not united as believers. Christ prayed that we would all be one, as he and the Father are one. And that's not what we see. That's not what we see in the world today. And what we see in the world today is certainly not what Jesus wanted. The church is the body of the saved, and Jesus Christ is its head. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. We all need to understand this morning. People talk about, you know, your church and my church and this church and that church. There's one church, and what it is the body of the saved. Everybody who's saved is part of that church. He is the savior of the body. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, all things were put under the feet of Jesus, and he was given to be head over all things to the church, which, Paul says, is his body. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And there is but one church, one body, and we must strive to keep unity within it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we're told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're told specifically in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the Bible picture. Jesus wants unity among his believers. He brings believers together, those who are saved, into one body. He doesn't want division in that body. There is one body, and we're to strive to keep the unity of that body. Paul pleaded with the Corinthians in his first letter to them not to divide the body. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It has been declared to me by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you, that what each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, Paul's telling them, don't be divided, and don't follow, you know, different men going off in different directions, separating from one another based on petty differences or just on who your leader is. Christ isn't divided, and the body of Christ can't be divided either. Paul wasn't crucified for you. You're not baptized in the name of Paul. You're baptized in the name of Jesus if you're part of the body. Notice that reasoning. Only Christ was crucified for us. We are baptized in his name, no other name. That's how we get into the body, as we'll see momentarily. So to understand that there is one body, and we are responsible to maintain its unity, that's the Bible picture. And the third thing then we need to talk about is what to do to be a member of the body, the church, which is the saved. What do you think we're going to answer to that? Well, you have to follow the teaching of Scripture. You have to follow the teaching of the Bible. It's as simple as that. How a person becomes a Christian is, as we've already said, one of the most important and serious doctrines of the Bible. When the church began in Acts chapter 2, the process of becoming a part of the church is clearly laid out. Peter and the apostles testified that Jesus was crucified by the Jews, been raised from the dead, and is in fact the Christ. When Peter lays all that out in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and following, those who heard it, you come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, asked this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So here, Jesus is the Christ. We've crucified him. God raised him from the dead. He is, in fact, the Son of God. What are we supposed to do with this information? Peter answers. He said to them in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He says, repent and be baptized. That's what. And it says in verse 41 that those that gladly received his word were baptized. And then in verse 47, you can read that they were praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So here's the beginning of the church. Who was being added to the church? Those that were being saved. How were they being saved? Well, they repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. That's how. If a person follows a process in becoming a Christian that is different from the process that God has given through his apostles, let me ask you a question. Are they really a Christian? If you have followed a process that is different from that which we read in Acts chapter 2, in becoming a Christian, are you really a Christian? If a person follows a plan to become a part of the body that is other than the body of Christ, that is not his church, are they then part of his church? Well, obviously not. None of us have the right to alter God's biblical instructions and then conclude that it's okay with God. Why would anybody ever want to reject the biblical plan for becoming a Christian and accept a non-Bible, non-biblical plan for becoming a member of a man-made religious body? Well, it might be that they just don't know better. Maybe the passage that I just read to you is new to you. Maybe you've never really considered it in the light that we just noticed. That here's the church being established, and here's what people did to become part of the church, the body of Christ. Maybe you need to look at that. Maybe you haven't thought of that before. But the other reason I think that people don't do what needs to be done to become a part of the one church, the body of Christ, is simply pride. People don't want to admit that they're wrong, perhaps. That could be part of it. But also, you know, people just want to do what they want to do. Right? I'm going to have it my way. We again, comparing it all to these, you know, fast food hamburgers, I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to have it my way. And we think religion is that way, and we get to have it our way. No, it can't be our way. It has to be God's way. The plan that we see in Scripture for personal access to the grace of God for salvation consists of having and confessing a faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of sin, and being immersed or baptized in water for the remission of sins. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. The apostle Peter preached, as we just saw, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, the apostle Paul writes, as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. How do you get into the church? What is the church? It's the body of the saved. How do you get into it? You're baptized into it. That's what happened in the New Testament. And that's what makes up the church today, those who have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins and walk the way that leads to life.